What has been a good morning. The Lord's here, as he is every Sunday, as we gather around him. Last week, I talked about the power of your story, and I want to kind of go over that again, but I also want to talk about the power of their story. I think sometimes we want to tell people so much our story that we don't really get to hear their story. And everybody has a story. Everyone has one. Where are you born? Where are you from? Your parents, your family life, your education, your religion, your age, your health. What do you do? Where are you from? Turn to Jonah 1:7. Jonah was running from God, and he hated the Assyrians. And God, who is in his everlasting love, wanted Jonah to be an ambassador to the Assyrians. The Assyrians were ISIS. That's what it was like. It was like going to ISIS. And actually going to places ISIS had literally killed people. And Jonah said, no, I'll never do that. And he's running from God, and he gets on this ship. He wants to get as far away from God as you can. Is there anybody here that has run from God? How'd that work out for you? Where do you go? How do you run from God? Where do you go? I mean, if you go to the highest heavens, he's there. If you go to Sheol, he's there. If you go as far to the east, there's no way out. God is God, and you are you. He made you. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. So Jonah, in verse 7, as he's disobeying God, a huge storm comes up. And you need to remember that these men were hardened sailors. They had been sailing these waters all their lives. They knew what a bad storm was, but this is one of the worst storms they'd ever seen. The ship is going to go down, and they can't figure it out. They had seen the 7 o'clock weather report. There was nothing like this was going to happen. Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lot, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation?" "I'm a prophet." "Where are you from?" "Israel." And that's my country too. "And that's my people too." "From what are your people?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Good testimony, right? Look at how the non-believers responded. Then the men became, not frightened, extremely frightened. I don't know if you know what that is. There's a huge difference between being frightened and extremely frightened. Extremely frightened is almost paralyzed in fear. And they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so you know the rest of the story. They end up throwing him overboard, and they ask God to forgive him in advance. The men actually became more spiritual than Jonah. And Jonah's taken by a great fish, and then Jonah is put on, the fish spews him on dry land. Jonah is the greatest evangelist in the Old Testament. No one had as many as, this was the greatest deal. There was no signs, there was no promotions, there was no advertising, there was no worship team, there was nothing, there was no mic, there was no soundboard, he had no Bible. He just walked through the city and said, "In 40 days, you're toast." And he didn't really care about him either. He hopes they're toast. He says, "If you don't repent," well, the king heard it, and it ends up that not only did the king repent, but everybody in his court repented. All the animals repented. There was no food or water given to anybody for 3 days. This hardened group of people, and then they all turned, they asked for God's mercy. And at the end of the book of Jonah, Jonah's depressed because he says, "I knew that you were a God of loving kindness. I knew that you'd save them." And he's a great example of how we can be believers and really not represent God's heart into situations that we're put into, that we have the right doctrine or we have the right words, But it's really important that we also have the compassion of Almighty God when we determine that we are His ambassadors in every situation. And not everybody, quote unquote, has earned our compassion. And not everybody, if you want to get real, is worthy of it. It takes more than a positive mental image, or it takes more than just really trying to do that. It takes the work of Almighty God in our lives. So before I get to their story, I want to talk about your story again, so that you know what you're carrying into the vineyard when you go where you go. I will say this, I've said it many times, it's called the law of 250. You learn this in business, might not be 250, it might be 150, because weddings have gotten so expensive. But it used to be 250 are at your wedding, and 250 are at your funeral. And it means that there's 250 people in your life that are very meaningful to you at a meaningful time, and when the time comes for you to go, there's 250 people there to pay their final respects. But each one of those 250 people have 250 people. So you do the math. I think it's, who's my math guy out there? You can multiply that out. And then when you do those 250 and those 250, it gets way out there. So one person in this room has enormous influence beyond the borders of what you think you do. And you have enormous influence that you'll never know that you even had influence. You can't even keep track of what God has done through what you've done. Sometimes He blesses us and you find out that you said this and that changed their life, or you did this and that did that, and you say, oh man, God, that's so great. But the older I get, the more I'm convinced it's the things I don't know that I did that really has blessed God. The ones that I haven't kept score on, the ones I don't even know that I did, no one told me or anything. And I believe that's the kind of day we live in, and we're to cast our seed and the seed of the gospel in us. But your story has great power. Your story is the product of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Your story is true. You were an eyewitness to your story. You were right there, right? I was there in my story, so how could it not be true? You have a true story to tell. You don't, and you're a witness to that. This is what happened. This is what is happening. I was there when I came off the couch. I was there when I was baptized in the Spirit. I was there when God has done so many things. And it's not a source of pride. It should be a source of humility that God cared. Your story doesn't need to be embellished because you're a miracle. You know, sometimes I've heard when I was a young Christian, somebody, you know, batted 300 in Little League, and before you knew it, they batted 500 in college, and before you knew that, they batted 700, and all the pros wanted them to come, and they turned down a full scholarship to follow the Lord. You know, your testimony gets bigger and bigger because we think we have to inflate it to make it look good, because we're comparing ourselves with other people's story. But your story is true, so don't forget that. And your story can be told in humility, but it's an important story. The third thing is your story never gets old, because you're a living letter that's still being written. Your story is a progressive story that continues even as I speak right now. And it's being written, as God says, we are His fellow workers, His building. We are God's field, 1 Corinthians 3:9. It never gets old. Your story is His story working in your story. If you will take the time, you'll find God in every aspect of your life, from the lowest low to the highest high. When you were like Jonah and you were running from God, things were going on in your life that even though someone said something to you, you didn't do anything with it. Since Dudley's out of town, I can tell Dudley stories, but we went to a meeting. She was trying to get me saved and it wasn't working. So we're walking out of the church, and I lit a cigarette up about four aisles from the back of the church on the way out. How many of you know you don't do that? It was my way of giving them a reality check. And so this guy comes up to me with big eyes, and he goes, "Did anything happen to you today?" I said, "What?" He said, "Did anything happen to you today?" I said, "Not really." I know he probably felt like he had failed God for 2 years. Wherever you are, if you're still alive, I ask your forgiveness. But the thing was, it's my story. It's true. My story is a true story. I'll take this to any court in the world. I don't embellish it. I'll tell you exactly what it is, and it's not better than your story. It's just my story. So when I'm on a plane and somebody's talking to me and it's a natural thing, part of my story comes out. He said, "Really? God did that?" I said, "Yeah, I couldn't believe it either. It's my story." And just as your marriage is not about your wedding day, weddings are big and they're great, but your marriage is about the process of being married day by day, week by week. Your story is not just about the day you walked down the aisle and fell on your face and had a big boo-hoo session. The story is being written. That's the beginning of the story for some. There are some here who cannot identify the day that they believed. They just know they did. There are others here who know they didn't believe and can tell you exactly what happened and led up to a time of their belief. That's their story. This process is just like marriage, goes over days and weeks and months and years and decades of faithfulness in every season of life. Your story is never boring because you're never boring to God. Why does He love you? He just does. You're not boring to God. Now, you may be a boring person to some people. I get it. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. There are some people that drone on and on about themselves, I know. And that's not a good thing to be. But I wanted to back up that we end up being ashamed of our story. It's just not enough. No, your story is powerful. Don't ever be ashamed of your story. We can be ashamed of our sin, but not your story, because He transferred you out of darkness into light. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You don't have to manage your story, and you don't have to study your story. It's just your story. It's right there. And it's still going on, learning and growing and seeking, knocking and asking. And your story is singular to you, but it's also corporate to others. It's not just about you. That's part of your story. But then I become part of your story. And you become part of my story. Because we are the great body of Christ. There are literally hundreds of millions, if not billions, of people who are part of His body here on earth. One wise man told me that there are more Christians alive on earth right now than there are in heaven. This is an unusual time to live. That picture David showed, all those kids, fearfully and wonderfully made. Amazing. So it's not just about you. It's about others with you and God through and through. You're a select arrow, but you're part of His body. Your story is, as I said before, is nothing to be ashamed of. It's really a story of forgiveness and reconciliation. Whether you think you're a nice person and you were thoughtful, and God got a good deal when He got you, because you were not as bad as other people, You could thank God that you weren't as bad as other people. We don't want to go there, do we? No, we were lost, dead in our trespasses and sin. And sin is more than drug, sex, and rock and roll. It's an attitude before God of pride and hardness. So we were still lost. And finally, your story is to bear witness of the truth. That's what it means to be a witness, is to bear witness of the truth. St. Francis said, how do you put it? He said, when all else fails, use words. But we are witnesses to the truth, bearing witness everywhere. And we're like a vine that goes out in all the earth, wherever you go. It doesn't resonate back to Saddleback Covenant Church necessarily. We're getting equipped here to go there. It's happening in that hospital. It's happening with those nurses. It's happening with people around Boogie's life. It's happening. Those of you that have been through these kinds of things know what I'm talking about. Now, that's your side of the equation. Bring up Proverbs 20, verse 5. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water. Deep water. But a man or a woman of understanding draws it out. That's how we start to listen to their story, is to draw it out. Not as a technique. There are so many, I get this stuff in the mail all the time, techniques of how to negotiate, how to win friends and influence people, always to be the alpha dog, wear your red tie, your power tie, do all this stuff to work the system. I'm talking about genuinely being interested in that person. So why did you become a doctor? If the time's right. And people want to tell you their story, and then you become like Daniel. The prophet Daniel was a young man that was gifted, extremely intelligent, and when Nebuchadnezzar took over the kingdom, he took Daniel and three others, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and put them in his court, and he was training them to be teachers and instructors to some of his people. They said that they were eunuchs. We don't know whether they were made eunuchs or what was going on, but Daniel was found himself in the middle of this occult. It was occult. It was demonic. He found himself in the midst of wickedness, sensuality. He found himself in the middle of a different language, a different culture. And the king he didn't want to eat the king's food because of the dietary laws of being a Jew. And he ended up asking that he was in good favor with the king, aide, and he said, okay, you can try it. And they found that after 10 days, Daniel and the others looked better. They were more fat, they called it. They actually, being fat was a good thing there. But he said they looked better than others. And so Daniel found himself, he went through Cyrus and Darius. He found himself never having a government that you think you can get anything done with. But he was an ambassador in every situation. He was put there for a reason. You're the only Christian at your job, I know. Well, there's one other guy, but he's not much. You're the only one. My job's so hard. I can't talk about God. If I do, I'll get fired. So it's just really hard. These guys are doing stuff. They want me to do it. I don't do it. But man, it's tough. No way. You're put there for a reason. You're Daniel. You were put there to be Daniel to those people, to represent God in the midst of darkness. And it's like God put you there, and now the job is, how do you draw them out with their story? Let's go to James 1. as I read this, I wrote in my notes, help me, Jesus, because this is one, again, Dudley told me this one time. We were talking and she said, you know, you can do some talking. She said, you know, you can do some talking, which was a nice way of saying I don't listen to anything she says. How many like to talk more than they like to listen? Can I see your hands? Cooper? No, I'm just kidding. I only joke with the ones I know that won't hate me afterwards. Okay, James. Okay, verse 119, James. Okay, we're talking about your stories in you, and God will, they draw it out of you sometimes, but then it turns where you're drawing their story out. This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear. Now, I don't know how you do that. Quick. How many times do you have a conversation? Excuse me, can I say something first? May I please say something first? Quick to hear. I'd like to see. Turn to somebody and quick to, say, just be quick to hear. Matt, turn, would you please? Quick to hear. Slow. Kevin, slow down. Slow to speak. It should be quick to speak and slow to hear. It's a misprint. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Anybody here, don't raise your hand. Hair trigger. Someone gets you mad, bing! Man, don't get near her. Don't get near him. He's just, what happens? Just don't. He's just. Slow to anger. They usually just will tell you later they were in a bad mood and apologize. But be slow to anger. Slow. Say slow with me. Slow. Yeah, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and that which remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I need God's help to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Another aspect of the power of their story is believing that God is at work in their lives. That you didn't invent God for the first time when you said something about God. That you have no idea what they've been doing for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You have no idea what brings them to this point in time of their life. You don't know, have any idea why they're asking you questions or why they're open to you talking to them about, but it's something that God is doing in that moment in time, and moments in time affect eternity. There are moments and times and windows that God gives us that affect all eternity. We tend to judge people and say they're just closed. They're so hardened. They don't believe any of this stuff. They don't believe in God. They're agnostics. They just believe they can do whatever they want. But we also know this, that many people have been burned by family or friends or church, business, by a coach, teacher, a boss, a parent. Yea, verily, I say to you, even a pastor. Mostly a pastor. People tend to define God on how they've been treated. Bob Pepper gave such a powerful testimony, but he had a 30-year segue before he could receive God's love because of what the church did when he was 10 years old, when his parents got divorced. It actually was the formative view of him and God for his whole life until now. It's amazing. And you know what? When we met him, he was an executive, making good money, had a big house in Ladera, didn't need anything, had nice kids, very nice man. Who knew that guy was carrying levels of depth of bitterness and hurt? Because he didn't, if you met him, he's the nicest guy in the world. He's nicer than most people that are walking with God. And yet, his story got unraveled like an onion ring over a period of time through different people, and it comes all the way back down to this 10-year-old boy dealing with things, and then he sees that God is not God based on his experiences. God stands apart from our experiences. We tend to blame him for what happened to us or what we perceive happened to us. And if you live with your perceptions, if you're a person that thinks your perceptions are final, you'll tend to believe the way you see it is the right way. But if we can be humble, there may be more to it than that. Our job is to believe and to recognize that God is at work in the unbeliever and the backslider. Jesus came up to the woman at the well and said, "Give me a drink." First of all, Jews didn't talk to women, let alone Samaritans. And then they have this conversation. And then he reads her mail. And if you go to Acts chapter 8, after the resurrection, that was the first place outside of Jerusalem where there was a revival. Paul many times will say things, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "You've really done well, but let me show you an even more excellent way." You've done well, but let me show so that we don't get stagnant and that there this thing of storytelling and interaction with people is as creative as it changes every day. I'll just tell you one that comes to mind. The guy that used to do our janitor, he used to come by here on Saturday night. He's kind of a quiet guy. He's not the kind of guy that's ever going to say, "Hey, what's up?" He just, you know, comes in pushing around. Somehow, I was studying one Saturday night, or pretending I was studying. I was studying, and he came up and said, "Oh, hey." We started talking. Next thing you know, he tells me his story of faith. And, you know, now he goes to church, but his one son is a heroin addict. And has been in and out of rehab and been divorced, and he is at the end of his rope. It's destroyed their family, and he's got a child by that, a granddaughter from different things, all those problems, you know. And I said, "Well, did he ever come to Christ? Did he ever give his life?" He said, "Yeah, as a boy, he used to have his own Bible." And so I had been at a meeting where this pastor friend of mine, his son also had broken bad. He had raised him to be a good kid and all that. He broke bad in drugs, sex, and rock and roll, and rebellion, and all that. And he was talking to a friend of ours named Bob Mumford, who he was telling the story. And then Bob said to him, "Do you trust the seed?" "What do you mean?" "The seed, the word, the gospel that you put in him. Do you trust? Is that going to bear fruit?" And he thought about it, because the circumstances are, this kid is nowhere. I mean, whatever your worst thought of someone not coming back, or this was this. And he said he did. And I had the privilege of being with Dudley, and I had dinner with their kids, and that one in particular, he's a youth pastor now, and he's really turned his life around. And so I told the story to this janitor, and at Christmas, I got this long email. He said, "Dear Pastor Kevin, I got to tell you about the seed." I totally forgot I even talked to him. I didn't really remember talking to him until I did finally when he said that, but I don't remember that story that way. And he said, I heard what you said about the seed. And when I left, I decided, instead of looking at all the circumstances, trusting Almighty God that the seed has gone into my son and it will bear fruit in due time. And then he said, he's back. He's off drugs. He's out of jail. Our relationship's mended. He said, I trusted the seed. It takes patience to trust the seed. It takes faith. That guy had a story, and all the story came out with just a question. Just a question. And I don't, you know me, and I know you, we don't want to be invasive into people's lives. We don't want to be religious to people. We don't want to see them as targets. I do not want my life to be invested in techniques on how you do this. I want it to be invested in authenticity. But their story is as powerful as yours. It just has, some of them have not yet come to Christ. Some of them are locked up in another religion. Some of them are locked up in moral issues. Some of them are locked up in crime, or you name it. Whatever you can think of, they're out there. So here we are. Your story is powerful, so you can be this ambassador with great confidence as a believer. And also know that where you are, God has sent you. Who sent you here? I mean, if God didn't send you, then why are you even there? But if God sent you, then you belong there, and you're part of that. Let's stand. I'd like to pray this morning that that we not be ashamed, and actually, your story, people really want to hear it, but it's not about how big a sinner you were, and now you're a Christian. It's not about you monopolizing all the time, but really telling the story that honors God and honors that person. And then the other thing is, and listening to their story does not mean that they're going to want to be like you or live like you at that point in time. Because we have to trust the Holy Spirit is working in people. And it may be a process of weeks, months, years, in some cases, decades. That older brother who lost his brother rededicated his life to Christ. I don't understand why losing his brother would cause him to do that, except the Holy Spirit. Isn't it awesome to be a believer? It's exciting. Look at this. I got to see this path. How many people do you see in full-time ministry out there?
About 100.
Man, this is like an attack team. God's got a story to be released, and it's as natural as the day is long. What do you got for us? It is well. Let's say that with our soul, and then let's realize that God has planted you to both tell your story and hear somebody else's and to love them.